Please be seated. Before we get started, I'd like to do a brief survey, if I may. You can just respond to this by raising your hand at the appropriate time. There are these things at intersections. They usually have three lights, sometimes more. And we generally pay attention to them while driving. What do you call them? Stop lights, traffic lights, okay. I grew up in a town with none, so, yeah. So, stop lights. Let's agree that they're stop lights. So, I'm gonna go through each of the colors, and you can tell me what they mean. A green light means? A green light means? Okay, go or start, that's fine. A red light means? Stop. A yellow light means? Either way. Now, let's go back to the yellow light, because I heard some different responses. So you're coming to an intersection, it's about 20 yards ahead of you, you're going about 30 miles an hour. The light's green, and all of a sudden it turns yellow. So what do you do? Who steps on the gas? Wonderful. Who steps on the brakes? Okay, seems to be a majority. So if I could just, the people who step on the gas, please raise your hands again. So keep them up. All of you brake people, take a good look at the gas people because, you know, don't want anybody to get hurt. So I trust that you can see that different people do different things even when faced with the same circumstances. Now, it's not so much about choice as it is about motivation. Obviously, motivation has a great deal to do with the choices that we make. However, motives, why we choose what we choose, comes first. Now the choice, what we choose based on our motives, comes second, actually. I'm not saying that when the light turns yellow, somehow we suspend time and you pause to consider your motives. Actually, we begin to shape our motives or why we do what we do. We form those motivations at a very young age, and so by the time we're adults, many of our choices are made from habit. We make particular choices like hitting the brakes or hitting the gas because that's what we have always done. However, just because we make consistent choices based on what we've always done does not necessarily mean that our choices or our motives for making those choices are somehow good or helpful or productive or right. So I'm frequently asked to do weddings for couples who may not have a church, or mixed faith traditions, or whose faith leaders will not sign a marriage license. So it was not unusual that a young couple asked me to do their wedding at a local hotel in a nearby suburb. We had a rehearsal the night before, and I could see that this was going to be an interesting wedding. The plans seemed to change by the minute. The groom wanted to write his own vows and then memorize them. He was trying to convince the bride to do so as well. Now, just to let you know, in my experience, this is a recipe for total disaster. The one and only couple I allowed to do this, it was a mistake on my part, not only could not remember their vows, but forgot to bring copies of the vows that they had written. But by the end of the day, they were still married, perhaps not happily ever after, but married nonetheless. So I did all I could to encourage this couple to let me handle the vows. They're printed right there in my prayer book. Let me handle them, while they looked lovingly into each other's eyes. I was finally successful. On the day of the wedding, the maid of honor and best man came to me with a number of other changes that I did my best to incorporate. About 10 minutes before the service, one of the groomsmen came to me with a Unity candle kit. Now, frequently people will bring a Unity candle. It's fine. Let's get a little table. Let's put it up. This was a kit that under normal circumstances would take about 20 minutes to put together. However, I was able to get it together, the candles put in place, and ready to do the wedding with about a minute to spare. My wife, who usually comes with me, had already picked up the place card for our table and taken her seat, as each person or couple was assigned to a table of eight. I made my usual announcement for those in attendance to turn off their cell phones and their pagers, and that the wedding would start shortly, which actually meant it would start as soon as the bride and the maid of honor were happy with their hairstyles, which was not taking place. Just as I was lining up the wedding party, the maid of honor said that a number of uninvited guests had arrived, and that there were not enough seats for my wife and I to stay for the lunch, which was to follow the service. I said I completely understood. I didn't. here's the thing, folks. This was a South Asian couple, and the food was being catered by a restaurant serving the best food from India, probably one of the best restaurants in Chicago. Plus, the wedding would not be over until about 2 p.m., which meant I was going to be very hungry. Nonetheless, I motioned for my wife to come over and told her that as soon as the wedding was over, she should go get the car, pull it around, and I'd meet her outside the front door. After the service, there was the usual polite handshakes and hugs and the seemingly compulsory observations by the family and close friends about what a beautiful service it was. I just knew that I would be hungry and would be working on my usual migraine for not eating on time. The wedding went well, the vows were exchanged, rings were given and received, the Unity candle was lit, the bride and the groom kissed, everyone applauded, and the wedding ended. As I left, the caterer began putting out all that wonderful food of which I was to have none. I took off my stolen alb and walked to the front door to wait for my wife, and tried to think about where to get something to eat in an attempt to stave off the building migraine. Excuse me. Just as Jane rounded the corner in the car, the bride's aunt, who had been at another wedding I had done and had actually asked me to do her niece's wedding, ran to my side and grabbed me. "You cannot go, you must stay," she said. I told her about the problem with the seating and that it was not an issue for us. Don't worry about it. She would not accept any excuse and insisted that we were honored guests. She told Jane to park the car again and that we must return and that we must sit with she and her husband. Now, this was one of those invitations that you just don't say no to. And as it turned out, Jane and I sat with the woman and her husband along with the holy men of their temple, parentheses, who would not sign a marriage license. Certainly the table of honor in my book. Jane and I were also voluntold to go through the line first, with our new friend serving as our translator for all the wonderful Indian food laid out in front of us. I clearly made the right choice. Now, I did not want to give up my seat of honor in the first place, or at the very least, my seat at the wedding feast, regardless of where it was. Or to put it in another way, I just wanted a great lunch. And while I agreed initially to be polite and leave before the lunch to avoid taking a seat of honor, I believe it was not with the purest of motives. Now you might be thinking to yourself, hey Clint, did you mean to preach this sermon about the previous Sunday's readings? You know, the one about the wedding feast and being asked to move up to a place of honor? My reply would be, good thinking, but still no, because this Sunday, the gospel continues to ask us to question our motives, why we do things. And in reflecting on my motives that day at the wedding, they were not the best. Plus, I would never be so obvious as to use a wedding sermon to preach about a wedding. But you see, we frequently make choices in our lives, and sometimes those choices are between hitting the brakes or the gas. Sometimes those choices are between enriching our own lives or the lives of others. Sometimes those choices are between doing what we believe we should do or what God calls us to do. The point is that just because we make a choice and it turns out well somehow does not mean that our motives are what they could or should be. Perhaps it is possible that in making choices we can step back from our habitual response, from the way we always tend to do things. Perhaps we can consider that there may be a different way to choose. There may be different motives that can inform our choices. So there may be a different way for us to respond to the current signals that our society displays for us, to the current red lights, green lights, yellow lights we are being told day after day to obey. However, in order to respond differently, in order to make different choices about what we do, we may actually need to believe that there are different reasons for why we choose those things. The motive is the why behind the chosen action. So if we change the motive, we actually change the people that we are. We become new people. And isn't that what God wants us to do? Calls us to do? Become new people by living out and living into our baptismal covenant? If we are to answer God's call to change our motivation, in order to change our choices, then most assuredly we may need to ignore those signals our current society may be demanding that we obey. We may need to ignore the red light that demands we ignore those who suffer, shun those in need, and crush those who dream of a better life. We may need to run through that yellow light that cautions us to steer clear of those who are different than we are, to drive around those pockets of troublemakers, to silence those voices of protest, lest we get into trouble ourselves. The green light encourages us to go through the intersection without noticing those who seem to stand alone, without looking at those who look to us for help, without looking in the eyes of those who feel that all is lost. And if we do so, if we drive through the intersection without noticing, we may miss the fact that it is Jesus who stands with them rather than riding with us. It is Jesus who stands with the lonely, who comforts those who suffer, who befriends the lost. So, just to let you know, if you see this face in your rearview mirror when you leave and the light turns yellow, I always hit the gas. Amen.
Amen.